O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind.
The scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first of all commandments?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment."
This morning, in the name of the Lord Jesus, good to be gathered together with the believers. I tell you, I think the further I go on in life, the more I appreciate being a Christian and more being around the believers. And I don't know how you feel about it, but I feel like as a church, there's a greater family feeling, growing. And better look around. You're going to spend eternity with these people, you know. Amen. Revelation chapter 21. I had told you as we were going through the Revelation series that Revelation chapter 16, which is the vials, plagues, that we were going to skip that and come back to it, and that Revelation 21 we would bypass and then kind of come back to. But as it turns out, Revelation 21, we just finished chapter 20 last, and so 21 falls right in sequence. So we're not having to skip it. We'll tie it in. We won't finish it this morning because there's too many details that have to be tied in to this subject. And so we're going to just take our time. Sometimes you get in the pulpit and you get to feeling pressed, and I don't want to do that. I want to take time, and because there's a lot to be learned out of chapter 21, but it's not all in 21, but we have to learn it to understand chapter 21. Let's start at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. First death to the body, second death to the soul. Lord Jesus, you are your word. You're already in it. But God, we sing the songs to be lifted into that place, to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus in all of our realms, Lord. We get so caught up in our first two realms. And Lord, now we're desiring to settle them down, and that our innermost man, Lord, can reach up and commune with you through spirit and word. Bring glory to yourself, edify your children, set the captives free, heal the sick bodies, save the lost souls. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We almost have to do some backing up to get the scene set in Revelations 21. And of course, for the Sunday morning crowd, I think some of you will be a little bit lost anyway, because we've been going through the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights. And I think only one Sunday have we brought it to the pulpit on Sunday. The rest of the time we've covered other things on Sundays and tried to stay with the book of Revelation on Wednesday. But this was the direction I felt I wanted to go. And so I thought, well, I'll just go ahead and start it, because I can't finish it in one night anyway. We're going to find that many things that are in progress now and have been in progress are reaching, in chapter 21, are reaching their culmination, their completion, their high point, it just finally brings it to that place. That's why it said, he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And then in the next verse, he said, It is done. So therefore, all that they've been pushing toward, all that they've been trying to accomplish, we find that now, finally, here in chapter 21, it's reaching that place that God has been working toward all the way through. But we have to gather to appreciate what's really happening here in chapter 21. Now, this is its future, but it's not. This one is quite a distant future, because this takes place after the millennium. So, but still recognizing what'll be taking place here, we can kind of appreciate that all the labors God has gone through, all the shadows that God has been laying in the scriptures, are finally now reaching a place where they're all linking right together and coming into fulfillment, finally to enter into the eternal. Because not until the end of the millennium do we enter into the eternal. The millennium is still in time. It is the 7,000th year since Eden, and God is completed in sevens. So therefore, it's finally now in this, we'll get into what we'll find in Leviticus is called the eighth day. And to throw that term out now, God works in sevens. Seven is complete. And we have 7 days in a week. So if we go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, but there's an eighth day, but only 7 digits are available, then to go to number 8, I got to go back over here again. So 8 types new beginning. So it goes beyond 7 and types a new beginning. And that's where we're going to find that all this is taking place in our shadows. We'll get to it a little later in Leviticus 23. We get into an eighth day. holy convocation, which is being typed out here for us. So there's many shadows to be pulled together, and that's why I don't want to just go verse by verse, but yet to kind of set the scene, I'm having difficulty in my mind to know what pieces to pull together first. And so we're just going to start pulling pieces and just let them fall where they may, because I know the Holy Ghost will end up putting them all together. So it's the culmination of all of many things being pulled together, and finally where Jesus said, "It is done," and we'll see in a minute what all of that means. But not only is it the finality of that, but then it's a new beginning. That's that number 8 again. It's the new beginning now for the eternal. Finally, there is no more struggle with sin and sickness and earth pollutions and all of this, which there is some degree of that right even at the end of the millennium. But finally now is stepping into a totally everything purged, everything complete. So it's a climax of everything moving up to a point, but at that point, not only does it all climax, but it's a new beginning, starting from new things. So look with me again now, keep your Bibles open, Revelations 21. We'll start to kind of put a little, we talked about new things. We're going to put out several new here. You'll notice if you've got a Schofield Bible, right after where it says chapter 21, he says the seven new things. And then he starts out, first of all, the new heaven and the new earth. So we'll look at a few things in chapter 21, verse 1 again. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth are passed away. Now, this is not the heaven like the saved go to, but rather the atmospheres around the earth. So we're going to have a new atmosphere. First atmospheres passed away. First earth, we'll find that the first earth is this earth, was passed away. And there was no more sea. So we've got three new things right there, new heaven, new earth, and no more sea on the earth. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So we're seeing several things tie right together here. Now, I'd like to go with me now. Keep holding. If you've got a ribbon in your Bible, put it in chapter 21. We're going to keep coming back to it. And let's go back now to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. You've heard the comments many times that there's 66 books in the Bible, and there's 66 books in chapters in Isaiah, and that it is somewhat like a commentary on the entire Bible, in that the early things of the gospel start over near the front of Isaiah, and by the time we get over to chapter 65 and 66, we're ending into the millennium and into the eternals. So it's somewhat like a commentary on the whole Bible, with the two 66s matching up exactly. 65:17, next to the last verse, excuse me, next to the last chapter. For behold, I create new heaven and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. 66:22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. So here we've got it, that something's going to be held before God. This new heavens and new earth will remain, not to be changed again. And so then God's elect, the seed, their name will be held right there also. So like the new heavens and the new earth, we find then that earth is not annihilated. It is not that this earth is disintegrated and God creates or speaks into existence a new earth. There are people who teach that. There are groups who teach that this earth, man, this old sinful earth, man, God's just going to do away with it. Yeah, he is going to do away with it, but he's not going to annihilate it. And so we have to catch the scriptural picture of what God is doing. And in so catching that, then we can also turn it and apply it to ourselves. Because God, he says of himself in Malachi 3, I am God and I change not. So therefore, if he saved a man by him meeting a certain set of principles once, he always has to save him when anybody meets that set again. If a man gets a certain mental attitude towards the promises of God regarding divine healing, and God sends healing, anybody else that meets that circumstance, he's got to send divine healing again, because he's an unchanging God. So once he sets a pattern in motion, then it is an unchanging pattern. So therefore, because Adam and Eve were set on earth to be like lesser gods over this earth, this was to be the little gods, the lesser gods' domain. We will never be in charge of the universe unless God's got some plan way down beyond the word somewhere that we know nothing about. That's not our domain. Earth and the atmosphere right around it, that's ours. That was given into our hands. But we find then that fallen man is totally polluting their inheritance on earth and totally polluting the atmospheres around it. Where God is a holy fire and a cleansing agent, man is a polluter. So God has to finally take it out of the hands of man and clean it up before he can come dwell on it. In the same way that when man fell and he was under the contamination of sin, before God can come and dwell in this earth, this body, this earth, he has to clean it up, put it through a process. So he doesn't change processes. The two processes, the redemption of earth and the redemption of man, are both the exact same three-stage process. Of course, not happening at the exact same time, but the same ingredients are involved there. So the new things, new heaven, new earth, no more sea, new Jerusalem. And then in verse 3 in Revelation 21, it says, God is with man. God is with man. In John 14, 17, Jesus said, the Spirit now dwells with you, but shall be in you. So there was Jesus, the Spirit of God in flesh, walking with the people. But he said, I shall be in you, coming back in the form of the Holy Ghost. But here that's an office of God coming back into the people. But the emphasis in Revelation is God himself, not an office of God, not a measure of God, not a portion of God. God himself is going to be there. Jesus saying to the believers, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And I'm sure many preachers have brought out to you that the word comfortless in the Greek, I will not leave you comfortless, is orphanos. So that doesn't take, I'll not leave you orphans. So you're not going to be stranded. You're not going to be without a father. You're not going to be bereft of parents or in lack of teachers or guides or guardians. You'll not be an orphan. I'll not leave you in that condition. I'm coming back to fulfill all of that in you. And then in Revelation 20, verse 3, it says, behold, the tabernacle, the habitation, the dwelling place of God is with man. And I'd like to read on just a little bit further there, if you would, Revelation 21 again. It started verse 3 again. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, that's the habitation place, the dwelling place, the tent of God, is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all their tears, and then there'll be no more of these things. So we've got a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, no more sea, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more old age, no more sickness, no more deformed bodies, no more sin, no more chemical dependency. Everything is all right, just the way God contends. So the former things are passed away. John says in the book of Revelation, and Isaiah says, and they won't even come into mind. Do you remember Brother Branham was asked a question when he was out hunting with the brothers one time, and one of the brothers says, Brother Branham, he says, we love hunting so much. He says, you think we'll hunt over there? He says, well, let me give you an illustration. He says, if you were a beautiful, purebred, thoroughbred racehorse, kept in a clean stable, fed daily, exercised properly, brushed down, cleaned and washed, he says, then somebody let you for a while be a pig. He says, then took you back then to being that thoroughbred again. He says, would you want to go back to being a pig? He said, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. And he says, that's this life. He said, this is the slop pen. And we're wallowing around in it, rooting and snorting around and saying, well, isn't this great? But it's the slop pen. Amen. So we won't have to remember it anymore. Because God's place, God's position, living in Christ, living in... Well, compare your own life if you've been born again. You know the level on which you lived. You know the level on which you thought. And you wouldn't want to go back there for anything. And yet, when you're in that condition, that lost condition, that's the best you know. And so the little highs you have there, you maybe get a little drunk or get a little high on this or maybe have an extremely good time or have an exciting football game or basketball game. Oh my, that's just like a highlight in your life. But then when you're born again, first, the taste for those things just, it doesn't taste right anymore. You have no appetite for it. And then next of all, you find that there's a quality to the walk with the Lord and then at a place living in Him that the things that the world has to offer won't even compare. There just is no comparison. But when you're in that position, still living in the world, still not born again, and I know many in this church are right in that condition, you cannot fathom what the preacher's talking about, nor could I without having experienced it. The normal comparison is try to describe a rainbow to a blind man and make him appreciate it. Having never seen, it's a little difficult. The best you can do is describe it, and we hope someday his eyes will be open to see it. But there is a life higher than the lost life, but then that in itself is low level compared to what God has this coming into in when the whole body and everything is all in the same realm. Former things are passed away, to depart or go away. That term in the end of verse 4 there says the former things are passed away. That word is not the same Greek word as in verse 1 where it says the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. It's two different Greek words. And in verse 4, where the former things are passed away, that means they depart or go away, goodbye, and you don't see them again. There's a separation. But the passed away in verse 1, that takes on a different aspect. And it's used many times in the Bible. And Brother Branham goes into great detail in The Future Home of the Heavenly Bridegroom and the Earthly Bride to try and make sure we understand what this term passed away is all about. And I am not a student of the Greek, but the word is something like pererkomai. I think that sounds about right. Pererkomai. And if you got a Greek, you got a Strong's Concordance, it's number 3928, and it means to pass away, to pass or pass by, to pass over, to transgress, pass, go, come forth. But the principle is a situation that it is not that it goes by and disappears and goes away, but it passes from one place to another, passes from one condition to another, and is typed as passing away, as in death. When there's a passing away in death, there's not an annihilation. The body, the frame, is still laying there. Spirit's gone from it. There's a transition, but the spirit that you can't see has already gone to another condition, already stepped into another body. So though it's passed away, though it's dead, it is not annihilated. It's only changed from one condition to another. And that's what's happening to the earth here. The first heaven and first earth were passed away. They were changed from one condition to another. Heaven and earth, Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's not, the word doesn't change from condition to condition. The word is solid. Just believe it and stay with it, and God will bring it to pass in your life. And you just say it the way He said it and stand on it, and He'll bring it to pass in your life. But the earth now it has a changing about it. All of these all these pages here are all scriptures that pertain to the word pass away, and the reference that I'd like to get to, and I will in just a moment, is over in 2 Peter, where John gives us a little glimpse in the book of Revelation of this change of heaven and earth, but Peter goes into more detail about it. And we want to pick up on that. But before I do that, I want to show you that comparison again of how God, working with man and working with earth, the principles are the same. And again, in the future home, you hear Brother Branham saying, if you don't get anything else, he said, I want to get the plan of redemption to you. Because so often in the plan of redemption, even people sitting in a message church, they say, praise God, I receive Jesus, I repent, I want to be baptized, wonderful, everybody rejoices, happy, happy, but that's only the beginning. You've only just stepped into step one of God's plan of redemption, and it's a threefold plan. And if we don't catch the threefold plan, sometimes we mismeasure where we are. Suddenly we get to a certain place in our Christian walk, and everybody in church accepts you, and they like you, and they shake your hands, and the brothers hug, and the sisters hug, and you think, boy, I'm just right with them. I'm one of them. And then all of a sudden you think, but man, if this is all there is, I don't know if I'm satisfied with this. You haven't come far enough yet. There is a satisfying portion, and as long as you're thinking I'm not satisfied where I am, it shows you haven't got there yet. But I'll tell you, far as in this life, you never get completely satisfied. Because there's a body that's warring against you. That soul and the inner man wants to live with the Word. Turn with me to Matthew 19:28. And I did say it the way I want to say it. Matthew 19:28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. If we had read on in Revelations 21, we would have found the 12 thrones and the 12 apostles sitting there, which would be the Revelations 21 fulfillment of the promise given here. But you notice that what he ties it to, he says, you that have followed me in the regeneration. So the regeneration we find in chapter 21, and that's a new heaven and a new earth. So there's something about this term regeneration, in the regeneration, that is also applied to earth as is also applied to man. We'll get to the Word in just a moment. There it is right there. I just noticed that at the bottom of the page. If you've got a Schofield Bible, where in Matthew 19:28, where it says judging the 12 tribes of Israel, there's a little number 2 where it says judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and it says the Greek word palingenesia, recreation or making new. The word occurs once again in Titus 3:5. There it refers to the new birth of a believing person. Here, to the recreation of the social order and the renewal of earth. And then it gives the scriptures refers to it. So we find this term regeneration or recreation or making new is applied both to heavens and earth and humanity, and is tied to the new birth, as he says, Titus 3:5, which I'll read that to you. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Washing of regeneration. There's a combination of terms there that if you put them together, you kind of catch something that's going on. First, it says washing. That sounds like taking something that is and cleaning it. Then it says washing of regeneration. So there's a process of regeneration. So here's a description out of one of those concordances. It says regeneration, new birth, reproduction, renewal, recreation, regeneration, hence renovation. The production of a new life consecrated to God, a radical change of mind for the better, the word often used to denote the restoration of a thing to its pristine state, its renovation, as a renewal or restoration of life after death, and then it says, or the renovation of the earth after a deluge, and it goes on with this kind of description, a couple more paragraphs. So the principle is then it is being restored back to something. Back to what? Back to the way God created it in his mind. The perfect creation as God created the whole thing, because before it was spoken and the word created it, it had to be a thought first. So finally, at this place, when Jesus says, "It is done," it's finally bringing heavens, earth, and man back to the condition in which God had said, "Let us make man in our image." Finally, back to a condition, finally to the place where God originally said, "We're going to make him this way." But all this time has been processed to get him into that place. So the New Jerusalem comes on earth after the millennium. So we're going to gather a few facts now. Let's go back to the book of Revelation so that we can place ourselves again. I'll go to Revelation 17. I think that's as good a starting place as any. We could back up further than that, but we'll start at 17. Now, we found in our study in the book of Revelation that there is an amazingly beautiful chronological order of the chapters. And that if there is something out of sequence in the chapters, normally it's because it's switching from an earthly scene to a heavenly or vice versa. But normally the events through this book are the sequence in which they take place, except we'll lapse back to see what's going on in heaven while this is going on earth, or there's something dropped in to explain some terms that have just been used. In fact, to make that clear, we'll start with Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. Now, this is the pouring out of the vials, the plagues, the end time judgment upon the earth. Verse 19, chapter 16, verse 19. "And the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." So therefore, now here Babylon comes to mind, and it's not mercy, it's not grace, it's not sweetness and light, it's judgment. Wrath is going to be poured out upon her. But so far in the book of Revelation, he has not told us who Babylon is, nor has there been any attempt to describe Babylon. In chapter 14, three angels come flying by saying, "Babylon the Great is fallen. It's become a habitation of foul birds and unclean," and all this stuff. Babylon's mentioned, but never described. So now that it's going to be destroyed in chapter 16, chapter 17, he now says, "Now let's take a look at Babylon and see if you can figure out who it is." And of course, it's laid down in chapter 17 in a parable and symbol type form, because it is not to be clearly, easily discerned. It's to be revealed by the Holy Ghost. So therefore, we find it laying it out. But yet, once it's opened, it's so clear, you think, how can anybody miss it? And so we found then that Babylon represents a city. This is chapter 17, verse 18. So it's a woman, and a woman represents a church, because the church should be the bride of Christ. So it's a church, which is also a city. And even if we stop there, I don't know of any one that, I only know of Rome that is both a church and a city. The Roman Catholic Church sitting in Rome, it's both a church and a city. But then it goes on to describe that she's got power over the kings of the earth, and they commit fornications, get involved in her false doctrines with her. How many churches are involved with the kings around the world? Not many. So again, it narrows it back down again. And so it just keeps describing until finally there is no question. And finally, just to kind of clinch it, and it says, and by the way, the city sits on seven hills. Rome sits on seven hills. So therefore, it's clearly described out now that Babylon the Great, the mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, she is a great whore, and it's Roman Catholicism, headquarters in Rome. And so then now that we know who she is, in chapter 18, the first four verses, the last angel, which is the seventh church age angel of Revelation 3:14 and Revelation 10:7, this final angel, that's the final messenger that's to come on earth, which he's already flown. That's history. We listen to that voice all the time. And so when that angel comes sweeping through, his message is crying, "Come out of Babylon." And so it's calling God's children out of the systems of man, for mother is a whore and her daughters are harlots. So they're all practicing the same kind of lifestyle, all fornicating the word of God. And God sends a messenger to call his elect, come out, I'm about to judge that system. And if you remain in it, you'll die. And that's natural and spiritual death both. So therefore, chapter 18 then brings us up to the destruction of Babylon, which, knowing now what all happens, it is Babylon that is the great power through which Satan works. In Revelation chapter 12, Satan comes down to earth, works through a group of people, starting throughout through Roman Catholicism, then all the Protestants that join with it through the ecumenical move. And so then, therefore, we know that that is used as a tool to inflict judgment upon a God-rejecting world. Are you with me? So therefore, she has to be in existence going well into the tribulation to do what she's supposed to do, which is inflict judgment upon the earth. So therefore, Revelation 18, the destruction of Babylon cannot take place at the beginning of the tribulation because God is using Babylon. And then at the end of the tribulation, then finally, Babylon herself is destroyed. Spiritual Babylon, the church. And then in chapter 18, verse 21, it begins to talk about Babylon again. But now, instead of being burnt, judged with fire as the other one was, this one is going to be cast into the sea like a millstone. And we found that was Hollywood. And that's not a preacher's concoction. That's thus saith the Lord. She's polluted the world naturally with all of her seducing films, the same way that the church has polluted the world with her seducing doctrines. And so then therefore, now both Babylons are to be judged. Maybe not at the same time, maybe not even in that sequence. I doubt it, but they're both to be judged. Then chapter 19, the beginning of chapter 19. Now catch in mind what I'm doing now. We're working our way up to see how chapter 21 slides right in where it should. So in chapter 19, verses 1 to 6, God is telling the people, rejoice over the destruction of your enemy. We never rejoice over the destruction of humanity. We never rejoice because a person dies or God's judgment strikes a person. But when we see a spirit moving that's destroying God's people, and then whatever is a mechanism that spirit is using, when that destruction's come, we rejoice over that. And so God is telling the people to rejoice in verses 19, chapter 19, verses 1 to 6, over the destruction of their enemy, Babylon. And then in chapter 19, verse 7, it announces, and be glad because there's been an announcement, an invitation for the bride to come to the wedding supper. We would call it the reception. An invitation to come. And so this voice now is one of those overlap voices. The same voice that cried, come out of her, my people, brought a message that's to bring a union between Christ and the Word. Excuse me, the Word and the bride. I'll get that straight. The Word and the bride to bring a union, which is a marriage, and then a going to the wedding supper where we go during when the earth is going through tribulation, the bride is at the wedding supper. Are we together now so far? So we've placed ourselves now coming up through chapter 19, and then the latter part of chapter 19 is Christ himself coming back to bring the final judgment on the earth at the end of the tribulation, which is the Battle of Armageddon. And then in chapter 20, we find Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. Now that's the millennium. So you see our sequencing. We've heard the last messenger calling the people out. We've heard that voice. We've responded to that. Then a call to the wedding supper. We've heard it. We haven't gone to the wedding supper yet, spiritually maybe, but we haven't physically gone to a wedding supper yet. But therefore we're already up into chapter 19 in our personal experience as the bride of Christ. Are we together? Okay. And so then chapter 20 now, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Verse 1, chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. 1,000 years, that's a millennium. That's the millennium. So now we're entering into the millennium knowing that Satan will be bound during that period of time. And then verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Millennium, bride of Christ, ruling and reigning on earth. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, so at the end of the millennium, we see Satan being loosed, the battle of Gog and Magog, verse 8, and then verse 11, the great white throne judgment, which is set up to take place at the end of the millennium, and God then, at the white throne judgment, disperses people either into eternal life or into judgment and damnation. And so now that we're at the end of the millennium, we're moving into eternal now. Moving out of time, 7,000th year, into the eternal. So now here comes chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. When did he see that? This takes place after the great white throne judgment, battle of Gog and Magog. Then the heavens and earth are purged so that God himself can come down and dwell on earth. He has not, quote, stepped a foot on earth in its polluted condition, but God himself. So here we catch the picture now. He's coming down. And then so we're watching our processes. Now let me see where I am in my notes so I can bring this up together here. All right, now what we read in Revelations 21, starting at verse 1, new heavens and a new earth, first heaven and first earth were passed away. Let's look at where Peter talks about it now in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. It's a lengthy reading. We're going to read the entire chapter and because it will get the feeling for the whole thing, I think, better. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Now, we found John the Revelator spoke of a new heaven and a new earth. We found that Isaiah spoke of a new heaven and a new earth. And now we'll read about Peter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I have talked to I don't know how many people about world conditions and how obvious it is we're at the end, and had them respond with, that's no different than it's ever been. And I said, are you trying to kid me? He said, oh, it's no worse. I said, it is worse. He said, no. He says, just news is better now, so we hear about it. He said, we just didn't hear about it before. But he says, now it's all being let out. He said, but it hasn't changed. He said, it has changed. He said, no. And so you begin to talk about, so they're saying, all things continue as they were since the fathers fell asleep. That's what they're saying. They're not recognizing the signs of the times. They refuse to recognize that God is in a cycle of a plan which he's bringing to a climax. They don't want to see it because it may demand a change in their lifestyle. And they don't want that. Verse 5, here's their answer. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Not ignorantly ignorant of, but willingly ignorant of. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, not wishing that any should perish. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Judgments of God, that's the day of the Lord. in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we look according to his promise for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction, wrest, twist them. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So we find Peter describing, but giving us more detail, more emphasis on the heavens and the earth shall melt with fervent heat. But it's not an annihilation of the earth, it's a total purging. Now watch the way God is, he speaks here of three worlds here in this second Peter chapter 3. So the three worlds we're going to find represent the three stages of redemption of earth, in the same way that there are three stages of redemption of humanity. Now you know the three stages for humanity. They're justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. Through those three stages, God can come dwell in you. John the Baptist says that he that cometh after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to unlatch, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. What comes down at the end of the millennium to purge the heaven and the earth? Fire. So therefore, the fire comes down to prepare you as a place in which God can dwell. The fire comes down to prepare the earth for a place in which God can dwell. But the principle is, of course, the first thing that comes to your mind, and you say, now wait a minute, now there he is, and you're saying he's going to be in the earth. But I thought he dwelt in the hearts of people. When we reach this stage, God and his people are one. He dwells on the earth in his people. He's not going to walk around in a body of his own. He's going to walk around your body. Dwelling in his people. I've got a reference to Isaiah 5. Please excuse me while I look at it. I don't remember what it was. Isaiah 5, 20 to 23. I've got. Oh yeah, last days. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous for him. Therefore, as a fire devoureth the stubble, then it says the fire is going to come down and devour that. We know magazine article and all kinds of things coming out justifying homosexual lifestyles, lesbian lifestyles, absolutely contrary to the Word of God. But they justify that. And then if a Christian dares to speak up, they are the bigot. They are the unrighteous, that they would speak against these people. Exactly what he says. So he said, what's coming next? Fire. I'll not tolerate it. I'll not stand it very long. So by the word of God, the heavens and the earth were held in place, and they're willingly ignorant of that because they don't want to think there's a higher power that they'll have to answer to. Now, our sets of three, God working in threes, starts there in verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now that takes us all the way back to Genesis 1:2. And the earth was without form and void, darkness was over the face of the deep, and there was the world in that condition coming out from God's creation, covered over with water. And then it talks about, then it's in verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. You could tie that to either Noah's day or coming into Eden, either one. It's the same principle. Then it says, verse 7, but the heavens and earth which are now. So there's heavens and earth now, and the heavens and earth that were. You with me? So there's two. And then it says, after a purging with fire, there will be a promise of a new heaven and a new earth. That's three. So, but yet we know that the earth that then was, that perished, was not annihilated. It just moved from one condition to another. And the earth that now is doesn't annihilate. It just moves from one condition to another. So we see the principle continues all the way through here. In Isaiah 45:18, it says, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, Jehovah, and there is none else. So therefore, if God created it to be inhabited, rest assured it's going to be inhabited. It's not going to be annihilated. Say, well, I messed up on that plan. I'll start all over again. No, no. If he created it to be inhabited, it will be inhabited. Doesn't create in vain. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, you'll recognize this one soon as I start reading it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, as compared to new heavens and new earth. You see the direction we're going. So therefore, you are a new creature. There will be a new heavens. There will be a new earth. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Were you annihilated? No. Were you patched up? No. You're a new creation, but in the same body. So we see the principle of God now. It's a new creation, but I'm still in the same body that I was in. If a person took a picture of me the day before salvation and the day after salvation, the day before the new birth and the day after the new birth, other than maybe a little change in attire or possibly a haircut or something, I probably wouldn't look very much different. Because I was not annihilated, but I was changed. My tastes changed, my desires changed, my goals changed, my appetites changed, everything. Just what? God's new creation. In Galatians 6:15 it says, excuse me, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. That's what God wants. It's not a physical act of circumcision or uncircumcision. It's God wants to do a new creation in you. So remember now what we're comparing, the plan of redemption at the beginning, the plan of redemption for you and for heaven and earth is the same. So a new heaven and a new earth is this earth, this heavens, totally renovated, not patched up. The heavens represents the atmospheres above. So therefore there is a natural fire and a Holy Ghost fire, and the atmosphere around the earth that man has polluted, all the pollutions are burned out of it. God says, I'll destroy men that destroy the earth. So on earth, all the way from the pollutions of politics and corruption to thistles, sickness, death, sinful man, sinful woman, evil spirits, all going to be burned up. That's where it takes more than a natural fire. It's going to take a Holy Ghost fire. Disease, germs, man's pollutions in the earth, on the earth, both in action corrupted and chemically corrupted, It'll just be totally purged. The prophet says probably hundreds of miles into the earth, just totally belched up and turned over. Remember, there'll be no more sea. So he can totally renovate everything. The earth will become so hot that the water, H2O, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, separate into their original elements. Oxygen is explosive. Hydrogen is explosive. So it'll just intensify the explosion to create the heat natural that's necessary to clean the entire atmosphere around the earth. So the next question would be, well, my goodness, then, if the bride is on the earth in the millennium, where does she go during this time? The bride is in such a condition in the righteousness of Christ that God just lifts her up with him into his seventh dimension dwelling place, purges the earth, and then sets her back down on it again. What a place to be. It almost sounds like a fairy tale, but it's not. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this word will not pass away. So the heavens and earth are contaminated with devils that can accuse you before God. And that's why Jesus is still there to intercede for us. So all this process, what's it for? Before the foundation of the world, the eternal spirit that was not yet God, not yet an object of worship, was alone with his attributes, his thoughts, his very name, Jehovah. You probably receive mailings every once in a while about the new name of God and the secret name of God, and it's always, they're talking about Yahweh. And they have an interesting point that they bring out. They say we should never use the term Jehovah because the same God is God in all nations, and J is not pronounceable in many languages of the world, but Y, as in Yahweh, is pronounceable in all languages. I'm not trying to promote a new doctrine. I just thought it was an interesting, intellectual, reasonable point, but cast down all reasoning. But let's take a look at it anyway, the name Jehovah. Because it explains it. When we talked about the Godhead, Genesis 2, verse 4 has a note in it, if you've got a Scofield Bible in it, and you can see it in context if you just want to turn to it. That the very fact, the statements that I made about God alone with his attributes, his thoughts, and then beginning to bring forth from thought to word to manifestation. Once it moves from thought to word, it has to materialize and form itself, because the creative power is in the word, not the thought. The thought has no creative power in it until it's spoken. That's why Brother Branham in the Seals book says God can give you a thought, his thought. He said, but it's only a thought till you speak it. That's why the scripture says you're to confess your salvation. It's only a thought till you speak it. Make it active. Testify to it. Put it in words. Same thing for your healing. So Jehovah now, in Genesis 2, 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, I think that is, made the earth and the heavens. And you'll notice it's all capitals on Lord, so that means Jehovah. And in your Scofield Bible is a footnote number 2. I'll just read it to you. It says, the primary meaning of the name Lord, all capitals, Jehovah, is the self-existent one. Literally, as in Exodus 3:14, he that is who he is, therefore the eternal I am. But Hava, from the word Jehovah or Yahweh, is formed, signifies also to become. That is, to become known, thus pointing to a continuous, increasing self-revelation. Combining these meanings of Hava, we arrive at the meaning of the name Jehovah. He is the self-existent one who reveals himself. The name is, in itself, an advance upon the name God, Elohim, which suggests certain attributes of deity as strength rather than his essential being. It is significant that the first appearance of the name Jehovah in Scripture follows the creation of man. So here God has said, let us make man in our image. And the theology of the church world has God over here and man over here. And if you're good enough and can believe enough, God will allow you to live long life, eternal life, and kind of adopt you into his family. But that's not the scriptural picture. The scriptural picture is that God's children, just like you are an extension of your natural father, you were in your father, the same way God's children were in God. So therefore, the entire family is becoming the entire revelation of God. It is not for the family to stand back and understand this great image called Jehovah. It is rather to realize that that image called Jehovah has been pouring his life into Christ and out of Christ into a people that he might have an entire family that will be worshiped on earth. God and his family will be worshiped there in that day. So the revelation continues not to just say God was in Christ reconciling the world himself, but the ministry of reconciliation has been given to a bride as she, Christ, pours himself into her, and the work of Christ continues. The body is the revelation of. So the body of God was Jesus Christ. He was the revelation of the unseen Father. And then there was no full revelation after the book of Acts church kind of went down. There was no full revelation, full body manifestation of God on earth. So God contained himself in the Bible in print form. And this became the body of God. But not the permanent body, but it was the only holding place for the revelation of God. Then all that's in this book, God has been pouring into a bride that she might be his body. She becomes his revelation on earth. Amen. So God revealing himself in a many-membered body. It's a little bit after 12, I'm going to stop right there. And we're going to pick it up then. We're going to go into the plan of redemption and then on into the new Jerusalem and the new city in the next meeting. But I had to lay all this in because I wanted it to pull it together so we'd have it in our thinking to build on as we go on into Revelations 21. I felt it was essential that we have that stuff refreshed in our mind so we know where to go on to. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, spelled with a capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, the self-existent one who reveals himself. Lord, you told us where there's a deep calling, there must be a deep to respond. And God, I believe that in 90% of the people sitting in this church, there's a deep calling that they themselves will be a greater revelation of yourself. And God, we know that to bring forth that greater revelation of yourself, we need increased revelation of what you are and who we are. And so, Lord, we're praying that by the word and the feeding on it, and the Holy Spirit that comes with the Word, that God, there be a continual growing of the revelation in us, that it'll not just be a theological understanding, but God, a literal life of Jehovah himself manifested through this flesh. God, there is a deep calling. There is a deep to respond. God, we're calling for a greater revelation of yourself out through us in a sin-darkened world. God, whatever role each of us would have to play, put us through what we must go through to be shaped up, ready to step into our role, Lord. We're all doing little measures of it now, but the message tells us there'll be one final, great, short, quick work, some sort of quick manifestation of the literal life of Christ, the token on display. And God, we want to see it in the fullest of measure, whatever that would be at this time and in this hour, for we know, we believe that that display will give a courage to a foolish virgin to recognize where truth was and stand against the mark of the beast, even having seen such a life that they're willing to give their own life standing against the Antichrist. We feel that's not a little role, Lord, but very important. We desire, Lord, to be molded for it, shaped for it, and step into it fully. And in between here and that time, whether it's tomorrow or years away. God, we just want to bring glory to your name in whatever measure we can. Cause us to be yielded to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.